Second mode of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again, for the blessing it is to have the opportunity to acquire the information that we need to have and understand what's behind the scenes that's causing all of the adversity that this world faces. Recognizing that ultimately you turn the curse into a blessing, the challenge to us is to operate on the basis of your grace and unfailing love and come to a realization that the power, your power is deployed on the basis of forgiveness. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. I added this passage here, Deuteronomy 13:29-20. This was Joshua's discussion with the Israelites just before he died. And he said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you a day that I've set before you life and death and blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And of course you do that by how loving God, the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. And then he goes on to say, this is specific to the promises of Israel. For this is your life and the length of your days that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Of course, this was the heritage of the new racial species characterized by the miracle that God provided that enabled Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac when they were way past the point of having children. And we have a similar event today here. Today, Veterans Day was originally called Armistice Day and was established as a day to reflect upon the heroism of those who died in service to our nation. Now, if you haven't noticed in the news, a bunch of the world, I think this must be a big number for the, maybe this is 100 years or something. It has to be because this is 2018. November 11 was chosen as a day because it is the anniversary of the signing of the armistice that ended World War I that at the time was referred to as the war that ended all wars, but of course it was not. Of course, what's sad is that you have to realize that the seeds of World War II were in the armistice. And the process that that went out to actually cause to make Germany pay for it. That was the source of the problem. And of course, the thing we got to learn, as I mentioned in the opening, the issue is forgiveness. People screw up, they make bad decisions. You might want to certainly put some constraints on them, but try to have them do reparations. I think you're going too far because that's not our business and it set up the whole thing. And if you look at a lot of the wars that cascade through history, it's related to a previous war that ended but really didn't end. You can even say that about America's war between the states. It has never ended. It never will. Why? Well, we're going to talk about that when we get down here. In 54, Armistice Day was changed to Veterans Day. Of course, they figured out by that point that there was going to be more wars. A day to honor all veterans from all wars. And of course, that's what it is today. So today we actually honor and respect anybody who has chosen to offer themselves as a sacrifice for our nation in whatever category that might be regarding functioning in the military. We celebrate and honor America's veterans for their patriotism, love of country, and willingness to serve, sacrifice, and fight for our nation's battles when it's necessary, to protect and maintain the independence of our nation and the freedom of our citizens. Of course, we realize we have our freedom because of those who defend our nation. As long as our nation, of course, subscribes to the principles of establishment. You know, it can happen that that goes away too. We're kind of facing that battle as we speak. God's word of truth tells us, in spite of mankind's effort to establish peace, war will continue to exist until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reigns on the earth. We see this in Ecclesiastes 3:8. This is a generic principle this is one of Solomon's. There's a song about this by, I think it was the Mamas and the Papas or somebody like that, way back in the 60s. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. Mark, of course, this is the devil's world. Remember, Ecclesiastes, at least the beginning of it, Solomon's analysis of life in the devil's world under the sun, in time. You know, its scope, when you read that book, is discussing the issues of life minus Jesus Christ, minus salvation, because he had gone AWOL from the word of God once he became very prosperous. He started out well and he ends well. in the middle, he has this hiatus, and this is written regarding that hiatus. So there's some interesting concepts that come in here, but it's all about life on the earth. McLaughlin wrote a great book about this. If you want to read one. Mark 13:7 says, "When we hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." And then, of course, Revelation 11:15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there's a loud voice in heaven that says, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our earth, and he will reign forever and ever.'" 15. I must have the wrong voice passage here. Well, this is the end. Yeah, right. "He will reign forever and ever." This is Jesus' eternal reign, prophesied in the Old Testament, starts in Genesis 3, goes all the way through the course of human history, and this is where he actually establishes himself as that king who will reign forever, and with peace. The real factor there is peace. And of course, the reason for that, he has the authority to actually depose the perpetrators of war, which is what he proceeds to do. It's not here, but it's a couple chapters later. You have the final war, which is the Gog Magog revolution. I mentioned that a few weeks back, where Jesus sets up his government with an unwalled space. So since he's terminated war, and one of the artifacts of the millennium is written on the doorpost down in the UN, they will turn their spheres into implements of growing, you know, spears into pruning hooks and whatever the other one is. But anyway, the whole point here is it's the complete transformation away from military activity during the millennium. Of course, what happens after that? At the end of the millennium, who gets let loose? Satan. And he foments another revolution, which Jesus takes out himself. And that ushers, of course, in the eternal state. "For mankind to presume that he can accomplish that what only Jesus Christ can bring about in the millennium is the height of arrogance, as well as complete and total disregard for the reality that God's word of truth, that God's word clearly reveals." So, you know, people have these pie-in-the-sky ideas that this is the last war that we're going to fight, and it's not ever going to be true, because none of us has the authority to implement it. You know, we can create a detente for a while until such time as other factors come in and mitigate that. And if you look throughout, even the United States has always been engaged in wars to some extent or another, even in times of relative peace. That's what, for example, the Cold War was a conflict that existed on a different sphere where there was no overt shooting, although technically there was all over the place. It's just it was in the peripheral. And it was fought by, the pawns of the that's another word to use, but it's not the right one. But the people who would represent these other forces. So during, for example, the 60s, 50s and 60s, you had Korea and Vietnam and all this stuff. And we had direct conflict with Russia and China, but we were in conflict with Russia and China. So, whatever, you know, there's really no end to it. That's the point. So this means that prior to Jesus' return, warfare is inevitable, and we must accept the fact that the same realistic objectivity, that orientation to truth that Jesus had when he declared the inevitability of warfare in Matthew 24:6-13, where it says, of course, this is, remember, Matthew 24 is discussing events as they come up towards the tribulation, or actually during the tribulation. This is not church age. The principles exist where you have historical trends, but Matthew 24 specifically addressed the Jewish race in the tribulation. That's what he's discussing. And during that period of time, there's going to be rampant warfare. You know, Satan's attempt to establish peace is going to create war. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and various places will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They will deliver you for tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." You know, there's your reason. See, Satan is always at war with God's people. That's the principle you always have to realize. I'll mention this again in a minute. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness has increased, most people will have no integrity, love. And if you look, you see that trend in our country. Lawlessness creates no integrity. See, that's the problem. And that's why when we fail to teach our children the principles of establishment and the morals associated with divine establishment for the unbeliever and believer, then they lose their connection to any standards of right and wrong. And suddenly they're able to define what right and wrong is, which of course is complete lawlessness. And that creates lack of love. And Paul spends a lot of time on this in Timothy, discussing that propagation. It starts out with no discipline of the children and the children's disrespect to their parents. That's where it all starts out right there. So there's no establishment. There's no enforced humility that creates potential for true humility. And if things are let flying in the wind like that, it just never plays. And that's why we are reaping the whirlwind right now in our country with regard to this. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. So the point is to come through the end. Of course, remember, God's using, what's ironic about this whole thing and what people don't understand, is God's actually using this conflict as a means of creating his greatest creation by means of his grace. That's you. Your church age believers are the greatest category of God's creation because they're completely dependent on the grace of God for their development, for everything. In fact, our whole system is established on the basis of God's power. Our life is a function of God's power. Everything we do is a product of what God does, not what we do. The only thing we bring to the play is non-meritorious positive volition. So it's not who we are per se, it's what God gives us that establishes what we are. See, that's the point. So that's how grace works, and that's how God's actually able to create a sphere of creatures, super creatures, that's greater than anything he's done prior. And of course, the prototype of this was Jesus himself, his humanity. God's word clearly states that world warfare would not be abolished until Jesus returns at the second advent. Then military equipment, military training are necessary because until then, the destiny of nations will continue to be decided on the battlefields of the devil's world because a strong and prepared military is required to deter unprovoked aggression and deter global warfare. And of course, we have a president now who recognizes this. And we've gone through some years of decline in the military. But you always notice there's an ebb and flow in that. Some presidents are more aware of establishment principles and are willing to pay the price to have that. And others are less. They want to spend the money on social programs. But ultimately, if you don't have a border, you got no country. And if you don't have freedom, you got nothing. Okay, so you can have all the social programs in the world, but if you don't have any place to do it, what good does it do you? It's going to be stolen from you, which is what's happening, or what will happen if we don't engage in this continuously. The principle remains that the nations that will guard its sovereignty, maintain its freedom and privacy, and protect its borders from encroachment by other nations and invaders, must be adequately prepared for war because the continuous vigilance, preparation, and conflict are the price of freedom in the devil's world. See, people who have this idea of a internationalist paradise are completely ignorant of the devil and his agenda. And truthfully, what's interesting is they're actually playing the game to aid and abet the devil and his agenda. But the devil is schizophrenic in the sense that he's insane, all right? So he's smart as all get out, but he's arrogant. And his smartness plus his arrogance makes him stupid. And so he creates war and peace at the same time on the planet, and then he juxtaposes them against each other. So, I mean, that's how he takes out client nations. Client nations such as the USA have great prosperity because of God's blessing. So the devil creates an enemy nation, and he then causes the client nation to sue for peace. That's why even the scriptures you see the words peace, peace, but there is no peace. Well, that's because they've fallen for the lie. And then as soon as they do away with their military, then the aggressor nation comes in and takes them out. So that's what happened. It happened both to the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And in the case of the Southern Kingdom, God actually came in and fought the battle for them. That was Hezekiah. He came in the first time. He stopped the Assyrians from taking them out. They would have taken them out, but God didn't allow it. So God took the Assyrian army out. Later, another 100 and some years later, then the Babylonians came in and did take them out. So the point is that you can't, and that, what does that tell you? Well, there were some good kings there. Hezekiah turned out to be an okay king. His son started out terrible and then became okay. So the point is that you can plateau the decline for a while sometimes, but eventually the decline persists because of the devil's world. Entropy rules, political entropy. Every freedom that we have ever possessed has been purchased for us through the sacrifice of those who serve in the armed services of our country. Our freedoms are based on the fact that those in military service have fought and won war. So we honor and respect those who are willing to pay the price. And today, there's a very small percentage of Americans who actually are participating in this. I mean, I think it's probably as small as it's ever been. It used to be a much larger component of the citizenry were involved with the military. But now with technology and all of the means of waging war being so sophisticated, a very small number of people is able to do a lot of work. But they still require the support of the citizenry if they're going to be successful. And of course, the nation entirely requires God's support if they're going to be. It talks about the fact that in the prophets and in the Psalms, how if the nation goes negative to God, then doesn't matter how good their military is, they're going to be defeated. Because ultimately the battle belongs to the Lord. So he creates the circumstances. You can go back and point to events during, for example, World War II, the last big war that we ever won. You can almost say that, although it never ended really. You know, that's the problem. But you kind of have a point where you think you won it, more or less. All right, and it goes for a while and you have a little bit of tranquility, maybe. Very little, but for a short time. And you can say that we won that war, but you can go back and look at events that caused that to happen and things that happened in certain situations. For one of the big ones is the heavy water plants in Germany. Other things, there were some things in Japan related too that were miraculous events. So some of the battles in the straits over there, the naval battles between the U.S. Navy and the Japanese Navy, where it was amazing that we won those. And things being normal, we wouldn't have. So it was God's grace that enabled us to win that. And of course, the nation at that point had the establishment viewpoint to be able to have capacity to win it. That's why we won that war. You know, the Germans had completely lost their establishment viewpoint and succumbed to the tyranny of the fascists, and the Japanese never had a clue. So, you know, that's why we were where we were. And we were the Western nations, the Allies, were the only nations that had a clue about truth, establishment truth. And as a result, it was in God's interest, unless he wanted to terminate the place, which he doesn't. Remember, God's agenda is that all men be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. So his desire, as long as there's positive volition, is to aid and abet that positive volition to allow time to continue, because that way more and more people are saved. That's what he wants. Maximum number of people saved. So he's going to let, as long as there's enough of a pivot to run the show and keep things stabilized to some extent, and that's kind of where we are in this country for now, God's going to keep providing the potential for that to continue. Because we have a pine. We don't... See, no one knows the day or the hour of the exit resurrection. And I've opined that the real only way that you can lock that down is by locked in negative volition. You know, so we don't know when that happens. That's way above our pay grade. God knows when that happens. And so when he makes that determination, that's when the exit resurrection will occur. And it looks like so far we're okay. We'll see how it goes, but things can get dicey, but we're okay. The privilege to assemble and worship or evangelize unbelievers is a direct result of military victory. We therefore owe an immeasurable debt to all of our brave and courageous soldiers, sailors, airmen, and marines who prepare for and engage in the battle to protect the integrity and freedom of our nation. So those are the folks that are on the front lines. They're the point of the spear against the enemies that would take us down if they had the opportunity. In keeping with the laws of divine establishment, we respectfully salute our soldiers in uniform and especially those who have sacrificed their lives so that we can continue to be free people who reside in an autonomous nation under the principles of divine establishment. So that's where we want to be. And if you haven't noticed lately, we're one of the few nations, maybe the only one, that actually kind of does that today. Everybody else is suing for internationalism. We were, up until recently. For the last 40 years, that's been a big problem of our country. Ever since Ronald Reagan, You know, from that point forward, we've been internationalists, focusing on internationalism until now. And that's why they're whining, yelling and screaming and hollering about it at this point. Because we're not on that boat anymore. We have a president now who's back to establishment. And they hate that. So we'll see how long that works. But establishment wins. You know, so as long as establishment is the basis of our nation, that, and there's a core group of individuals that are oriented to that, it's gonna stay. God will make it stay. The true source of conflicts and wars is explained in James 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members?" And it goes on to say the reason. "You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motivation, so that you can spend it on your own lusts or pleasures." So the problem here is people want things that they don't have capacity to have. But then they go to war to try to acquire them. And they refuse to accept the plan of God's grace policy to obtain, which they would. You know, I don't have it here, but it's real interesting. When we started our study on the cosmic system, we started with Cain and Abel. Because that was the first conflict that came into view from whence they left the garden. And that was the conflict between Abel, who brought the approved sacrifice, and Cain, who did not. And God told Cain, who, after he had rejected his sacrifice or his offering, that if you simply oriented to the truth, you would have no problem. And of course, Cain refused to do that. Why? Arrogance. He demanded that God accept what he brought, no matter what. And when God said no, he proceeded to kill his brother. All right? That's locked in arrogance going to anger, cosmic one going to cosmic two. And that's why the Bible refers to Cain as of the evil one. Okay, in 1 John or 2 John. So the point is, it was the illicit desire of Cain to have acceptance by God for bringing the wrong thing. But all he had to do was bring the right thing. But he refused. And why is that? His arrogance. So the core thing that threads through all of these wars and conflicts and challenges and any of the things we face in life that are confrontational is arrogance. Somewhere in that picture is arrogance. And the challenge is to see it. If you have the capacity to see it, then you can really understand what's going on in the invisible sphere and really have a recognition of what's really going on here. Now, it doesn't mean you may not have to deal with it and sometimes suffer for doing the right thing. But the fact of the matter is, arrogance is what is the whole thing that threads through that. Because arrogance is the sin that started every other sin. That's the fundamental thread that exists through all sin and ultimately all warfare, all conflicts. So here we see that the source of all wars is unrestrained, arrogant, evil mental attitude and emotional sins from illicit lust patterns that lead to an unrestrained, arrogant, evil of overt sins in the attempt to obtain the illicit desire. So there's your propagation, which is why God's Word tells us to shut down mental attitude and emotional sins. Don't allow bitterness and anger to exist in your life. And squelch it rapidly, because it will lead, well, like he said to Cain, sin crouches at the door in order to take over, which it did, because he never let go of his arrogance and accepted the humility of truth. He insisted in disorienting to God's word. In eternity past, long before the existence of mankind, Satan engaged in the first war after he became the irreconcilable and implacable enemy of God from his unrestrained arrogance and hatred, and one-third of the angels agreed with him and attempted to fulfill his illicit lust by deposing God and becoming like the Most High. So that's what he decided. He decided that he was going to replace God. And we have this here in essence of in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are two passages that describe this. This is Isaiah 4. We're going to look at the other one in a minute, I think. Isaiah 14 says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And then, of course, the next step is what's really going to happen to you. And we see that actually implemented in Revelation 12:4. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, that's the angels, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth when she gave birth, that he might devour her child. So this is the Satan after Jesus. That's the picture going on here. The woman represents humanity, specifically the Jewish race, and then ultimately Jesus, who is the source of the solution to all the problems. And of course, what's that solution? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, anybody who refuses to forgive is more arrogant than God. They're setting themselves up as God. If you refuse to forgive someone, you are setting yourself up as more important than God. Because God forgives. Now, he had to dot a lot of I's and cross a lot of T's to get there from here, because he had to maintain his impeccability. And he did it through the cross. So he maintained his perfection while judging his son on the cross for the sins of the entire human race. That's what he did there. That made it possible. Possible. Remember, no forgiveness on the cross. Don't say there is. That's a big lie. There's judgment on the cross. Forgiveness occurs in two places. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forgiveness. Anyone who acknowledges a sin, or anyone who judges himself in that principle, judge yourself and you will not be judged. That's in the Romans passage. And then you have the 1 John passage. The principle is the same. If you come clean with God regarding your own personal culpability and your sins, you're forgiven. That's when forgiveness occurs. And people who will not submit to that protocol will go to the lake of fire, period, end of story. Okay, that's their destiny. If they choose to say no, especially to the first one, that's the gateway. The second one is for your spiritual life and time. But anyway, those are the two places where forgiveness has occurred. When you believe in Jesus, Son of God, all past sins are forgiven. And when you judge yourself, then that's present sins forgiven. And that's where forgiveness occurs. And it's all about that. We have to be willing to agree with God regarding the terms of forgiveness. And we have to be willing to forgive others. Because God in Christ has forgiven us. And that's the power of the whole system. I mean, the power of God is deployed that way. Whether we like it or not, doesn't matter. That's how he did it. And that's really the only way it could be done. Because if you demand perfection from someone, you have the seeds of arrogance planted, and the next failure will occur. Because no one can do that. Except God. And he doesn't demand it. He found a way around it. See, that was the magic of his magic. It was the miracle, that's a better word to use, in the cross. So while the wars that are experienced on the earth in the devil's world during the course of human history are simply an extension of this invisible angelic war that continues to this day and will persist until Jesus terminates all conflict by confining all the perps to the lake of fire forever. So the people who are perps, which means they're connected with Satan because they've never connected with Jesus, this is where they end up. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And they will be tormented day and night for forever and ever. So there's your there's the destiny of unbelievers, along with their boss, Satan, in 21. But for this, for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. Okay? And while people, believers may have done this, this isn't credit to them if they're a believer. Why? Forgiveness. That's why. You see, that's why. So a believer may well have done this stuff, and there are many believers who did, like including Moses and David, and you pick all the big dudes almost, except for Abraham. And they all did that. He was unbelieving for a while. I mean, that's what he did when he told the guy down in Egypt to take his wife. His wife was his sister. He's hiding behind his wife's skirt. You know, that was real brave. So I'm just saying, we all go there. But as believers, we don't have, that's not us. Why? You are the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's why. So any failure we have in this space, which we may have, is judged and forgiven. Okay, because we've appropriated the grace policy. So that's how you, I mean, the people that are in this category have said no to Jesus Christ. That's what it amounts to. So it's the only way you get there. And what's really interesting, I talked about this a month or two ago, that the fire and brimstone here refers to the perfect integrity of God. So we don't know how this plays, and we may never. But the point is, the unbelievers, the negative people with negative volition, starting with Satan, are locked into a position where they are completely connected to God's perfection while they refuse to acknowledge it. They're in a world of hurt. So it's a sphere of, I mean, complete and total disconnectedness, because they reject God and His Word and the truth of His Word, and yet they're bathed in it forever and ever and ever. But they refuse to accept it. That's as bad a situation as you can ever be in. And that's where they are. It's because the words connected with the lake of fire refer to the purity and purification process of God. But they never reach that because of implacability and hatred. They're never going to give up. That's why I've made the case that maybe people in Cosmic 2 don't give up. I've yet to figure that one out yet. I'm still working on it. The source of hostility that pre-existed mankind and remains the cause for all wars is the two absolute concepts. Truth, God's viewpoint, and evil, Satan's viewpoint. Now, what's fascinating about this is you've got the real news and the fake news. But the facts are the same. See, that's what you got to realize. And that's what's going on in our country today. The facts are what they are. The facts are whatever it is. What is different between one group of individuals versus another is one has divine viewpoint, or at least some extent of it, establishment, maybe a little more. The other has satanic viewpoint. All right? And so these two groups of individuals, who otherwise look identical, are looking at the same information, and because of their point of view, the perception of what is totally opposite. Now that's what we face. That's what's going on in our country. We have this division, and it's not about the difference in the facts, although you can say that it is. It's not really. The facts are, because the facts are what they are. But what is different is the way one perceives it. That's the difference. So the fake news is simply the facts deployed or explained through the viewpoint of the devil. Okay? That's what that is. So they're looking at the same thing, it's just that their readout of it is totally different. Whereas another person looks at it in the context of the constructs of establishment or Jesus Christ or the grace of God, or take your pick of spiritual perspective, and their readout of it is entirely different. That's why the attitude towards things that happen towards in our country or and circumstances that we face is so dramatically antithetical. There's no way that you harmonize that. Impossible. Somebody's either got to change their mind or be gotten rid of. All right? We don't have the authority to do that. God does. Only Jesus could do that. So that's why the only solution is the divine solution. He's got to solve that problem. And some people do change their mind. Sometimes. Rarely, but I guess it does happen. I got a couple of cases in point. I'm not convinced they were in Cosmic 2. But we'll work on that sometime later. So you got these two antithetical viewpoints, and they're looking at the same data. And their description of what's going on is entirely opposite based on their frame of reference. So that, again, that's where you got to realize where you're at. It's not going to work easy. Somebody's got to change their mind. That's the only way you're going to have agreement. You see? And if that doesn't happen, guess what you got? You got a war. God's word of truth, eternal in nature, incarnation in God's plan, policy, and desire for the development, deployment of His unfailing love through grace. We see this principle of doctrine in Hebrews 11:2, which we spent a lot of time developing here a few months ago. By faith, by means of doctrine, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. So what we have here is the unseen reality from which I call it the superstructure that's underneath. The epitaxial layer that supports the whole thing is God's Word. And then everything else hangs off of that. So what you see is simply a representation of the Word of God. The battles we face are spiritual. That's why our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against evil forces in heavenly places. See, if people are simply viewing it from one perspective or the other. So they've adopted a spiritual viewpoint from Satan in the cosmic system. And unless that viewpoint changes, there's no way you're going to reach them. And the only one that has the authority to reach them is God. Holy Spirit's doing that all the time. He's convicting people of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. See, that's what he's doing. And some will get it and some won't. Evil began with the fall of the mightiest archangel referred to as Lucifer and will have his culmination in the God's final judgment of him. This is our Ezekiel passage I referenced earlier. Ezekiel 28. Remember, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. This is the end of the passage. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. What was that unrighteousness? Arrogance. He thought he could do something he couldn't do. And no one could dissuade him from that. So he became locked in arrogant. And that locked in arrogance created a bitterness, an implacability, so that he ultimately went to war with God and he took a third of the angels with him. By the abundance of your trade, you are internally filled with violence. Trade, in this context, has to do with communication. He was the media. I mean, I made this case before, and we looked at the words in a little more detail. But the principle is that Satan's job was communication. His job was to represent God to the angels. And when he became perverted by his arrogance, and when his viewpoint was false, he was presenting fake news to the angels. And they bought it. Okay? That's what happened. It is no different from what's going on right now. So the trade here is communication. It's what his job was, communication. His job was to be the minister of communication. That was his job. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And the one who represented God to the angels. You are internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub. So this is his end game is ultimately the lake of fire. The transition between Lucifer's God-given power and the birth of evil was the colossal arrogance of the super creature in his illicit lust to dethrone God. Evil is therefore both the title of the satanic policy and the basis for all satanic and human thinking. See, that's the thing. Because the whole system is a satanic point of view. This is what happened with Peter. This is, remember, Jesus has basically told the boys, the disciples, that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed. And of course, the boys don't want to hear about that. They didn't want him to leave. Well, could you blame him? So Peter confronts him and says, you can't go there. You're going to get killed. And what's Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. So, see, Peter, in his altruism, in his desire to save Christ's life, was standing in Satan's shoes, blocking God. How about that? Now, this is Peter. He's big boss. You know, this is the chief of the apostles, ultimately. All right? So we all can succumb to this if we're not real careful. Got to be real careful. Jesus' mission was what? Cross. I mean, he had a lot of other things to do too, but that was one of the biggies. And here Peter, one of his first guys, the first guy probably, I think, really kind of how it worked out. I don't think he was the first one to come along, but he was pretty close. And, I mean, he was there and he was in a position of authority within the disciples. And he attempted to stop Jesus from going to where God's mission for him would occur. Because he cared about Jesus. You see? It sounds so good, but it's so insidious. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross for Peter. He had to go to the cross for every one of us. And if he didn't, then God's potential of forgiving everybody was not available. You see, the whole power system is forgiveness. And he bought forgiveness on the cross with Jesus' judgment. Now, there's one step that has to occur, as I noted. You got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. that's our side of the picture. The God side of the picture is, my son's going to the cross and he's going to receive the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world. And once that penalty was paid, it's very easy. Well, it's very easy for a humble person to accept God's terms. Arrogant people have a problem with it because they think that, oh, that ain't possible. You can't just believe in Jesus and be saved. Well, you certainly can, because you can't do nothing from where you're at. You say, you're a dead person. You're just walking around like you're alive. From a spiritual perspective, you're dead already. So you certainly can. That's the only thing you can do. Faith alone. Why faith? Faith is the only system that's compatible with grace. See, that's why grace and faith are hooked up at the hip. They're linked together. They're a tandem. It can't be separated. Because grace doesn't play on the basis of works. Faith does, however. So you got a choice. Believe or go to the lake of fire. It's that simple. There's no other choice. Because you've got to, God's got to deal with you on that term, on that basis. There's no way to get there from here otherwise. The policy included every attempt by Satan to target and destroy God's people, who are comprised of God's new racial species, the Jews. These are the people who Satan attacks. God's new spiritual species, the church. And the client nation, wherever that happens to be at the time, right now it's here. So you wonder why we're in the salt, we're in the crosshairs? Why there's such conflict here? Client nation USA. That's why. God preserves these people, and Satan attempts to destroy them. So he starts with these. That's why the Jews are always under attack. God, the church will always be under attack. And whatever the client nation is, if there is one, is going to be under attack by assault by Satan and his forces. And then he proceeds, once he does, takes them out to destroy the entire human race. That's his agenda. And that's what happens during the tribulation, basically. The client nation is destroyed at the beginning of the tribulation. It ceases to exist the moment the tribulation occurs. So that's gone. The church is out of here. Resurrection. Who's left? All the Jews! Yeah. What they do, they create a peace initially at the beginning of the tribulation, and then halfway through they break their word and go to war. And of course, before the whole thing is done, Jesus comes back before his word can be contradicted by Satan, which isn't, he ain't going to allow happen. So he stops the whole thing in his tracks. That's where it stops. He does not allow that final war that would eradicate the Jews from the face of the earth and probably the entirety of humanity. He doesn't allow it to happen. So that's how it stops. And that's, of course, when he ushers in the millennium. To achieve his objective, the devil has unleashed his most destructive weapon, the evil of Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. This means that the issue that is of paramount importance is what we think with the humility, grace, and truth of the mind of Christ, per 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he once struck him, but we have the mind of Christ. And of course, what is that? The Word of God. Remember, Jesus is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and was filled with grace and truth. That's in John chapter 1, like 1:1 and 1:13 or so. So that's one system. Or what we think with the arrogance and deceitful lies of the devil's world. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than everything else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand? So that's the reason for that is the thinking, the natural thinking of man has no capacity to understand the thinking of God. That's why you have to be born again. Contrary to what most people think, evil is not only a sin, but it's a great deal more than sin. Evil includes human morality on the basis of old sin nature control of the soul, and every attempt to solve man's problems apart from God and apart from his word and his grace. See, man's systems are set up in order to attempt to establish order on the basis of human works, which won't ever work in the end because the seeds of its destruction are what built in it. See, that's the problem. Because it doesn't matter how good you get it, initially, or even some way early, eventually it's going to deconstruct based on the assumptions that were made going in. So the seeds of its destruction are baked in essence. So no matter what happens, you may have a brief period of time of relative tranquility, but the seeds that will destroy that tranquility are in there. And it's just a matter before they come out. Matter of time. And they always do. That's why we have we had a peace, relative tranquility in this country for 50 or 60 years, maybe after World War II. Kind of maybe. Not really completely, but kind of maybe. Not now. the seeds have grown up and now are producing fruit. The seeds of destruction. In our country. And if you haven't noticed lately, every client nation has fallen. Every client nation. In fact, it's axiomatic that they do. The only one, the only situation that doesn't fall is Jesus. You see, he's the only one that has the capacity to hold it down. He's the only one who could do it. And of course, it's his establishment in the millennium that does actually accomplish that until, well, eventually it completely rules over everything. God's allowing this to happen. He's allowing it. He's permitting it because the process of going through this cauldron, if you will, this crucible, is the benefit of being the beneficiaries of God's grace. See, he's turned the curse into a blessing. That's what he does. Evil consists of social action, humanitarianism, socialism, liberalism, altruism, religion, the social gospel, legalism, reversionism, and apostasy. They are all evil because they're a part of Satan's evil system of thinking. And of course, this is what's always put up against establishment, the gospel, and doctrine. These things. Every aspect of assault on God's word, which is those three categories, is assaulted by these various facets of the cosmos. So this is Satan's alternative to truth. Every church-age believer becomes a member of God's royal family by expressing personal faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's John 3:16. That's what I said. This is how you become a member of the royal family, the church. As a believer, you have countless privileges and definite responsibilities. One of them is that you can learn God's word of truth on a daily basis because only truth will insulate you from the deceit and lies of the devil. See, the only way that we can see or perceive, recognize, identify the insidious evil of human good in these various categories is to know the word of God. That gives you the capacity to see it. The average person doesn't see it. A believer who doesn't have doctrine doesn't see it. They don't have a frame of reference with precision enough to evaluate the human good ideas that are being blown at them by the cosmic system and to filter them out and recognize them for what they are. See, that's the problem. That's why so many believers fall for this stuff. I mean, they want to do the right thing, but they don't have a way to do it. Well, they rejected the way to do it. The way to do it is learn doctrine. You see? That's the only way you can know. But since they said, no, I don't want to do that, it's too boring, or whatever, they fall for it right and left. Now, they didn't lose their salvation, we've been talking about that. That's our whole topic in our cosmic system. It's how believers get caught up in this whole mess. They're saved and go into heaven, but they're not effective at all in time in the devil's world. See, because they've been bought off. They've been distracted. God designed truth to neutralize evil. With truth in our soul, we have the honor and duty to represent Jesus Christ with his divine viewpoint of life in the devil's world. See, this is how you are a light of the world. But guess what happens as soon as the light gets turned on in the darkness? The darkness attacks it! That's what it talks about Jesus. Jesus showed up and the darkness hated the light. It ran away. Why? Well, they were afraid that they would be condemned. They didn't know they were already condemned. How about that? You know, so these condemned people are attacking the very thing that can help them because they're feeling that's going to condemn them. I mean, how often does that happen? Well, you're a Christian, so you're going to judge me. No, you're already judged. That's what John 3:18 and 36 says. Already judged. So I'm going to say it's going to judge you. The Bible tells me never to judge anybody. I'm violating the principles of the Word of God if I do that. I can make a distinction and make good decisions from a position of strength for myself. But you have every right to be just as much of an idiot as you want to be. Proceed. Go for it. Be an idiot. I mean, you are, so you might as well be what you are. So the point is that they're in that situation and they're alleging that a Christian's going to condemn them, and maybe some do because they're wrong. But that's not the point. They're already condemned. But you can see it. You can look at it. You can see the issue. I mean, all the issues that we face in our country. There's chapter and verse on every one of these things. The illegals on the border. Global warming. You take any topic and you can come up with that half a dozen verses that address it from an established point of view. And of course, if you say that to them, oh, you're mean and nasty. You're going to destroy the planet. Oh, yeah? Okay, fine. Good luck with that. You're not. See, you have a different, that's why you're look at the same exact facts. But your readout on what the causes and connections between the facts is entire opposite from the others. Entirely opposite. See? So, how do you have harmony there? That's the difference between light and darkness. And what's, in the end, who wins? The light wins. The light destroys the darkness. The darkness cannot destroy the light. That's the thing about this that's really fascinating. Now, it can try to suppress it for a while, but ultimately the light will destroy it. Because you can't, if you're in that closet over there, and you don't have any light, it's dark. But guess what? If you turn on a light, the darkness is gone, or at least reduced. So what happens with God's plan is the light is incrementally ramped up. And eventually, what's the manifestation of the millennium? The world is completely filled with the light of the Word of God. Now, we don't have the authority to do that. But Jesus does, and He's going to. But we do have a little bit of a light that we can shine in our direct periphery while we live our lives as we represent Jesus Christ. That's our job. And that's it. That's the end of it. Because that light convicts, and some may respond. Few, but some. This means that whether you know it or like it or not, you are involved in a conflict that is far greater than any overt war that has been fought on the earth, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a combatant in the invisible spiritual war. So, like I said, we honor our veterans today, but the real veterans today are believers who are advancing in doctrine. Because they're waging the war that will end all wars. Not the one that will create the seeds for the next one. That's the only war that will win. The war that Jesus Christ wages. And as you associate with Him, you will be waging that war. As a good soldier for Christ, we are warned not to become ensnared in the thinking of the devil's cosmic system. Instead, we are to serve Jesus Christ as our commander in chief, who conscripted us. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. See, that's the standard of thinking from doctrine. The rules. You can try to advance outside of bands, but the referee better be blowing his whistle! As soon as you jump out of bounds. And He is. Who's that referee? Jesus. You don't miss nothing. So this brings us back to our study of Satan's cosmic system that we've noted as a system of demonic thinking that has become the basis for the thinking of the entire human race since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, that apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death is comprised of the lies and deceit of arrogance, per 1 Corinthians 2:14. And I think I'll stop here because might as well just start this from the beginning next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to respect and honor our veterans who served our country and sacrificed their time, talent, treasure for the sake of the nation and all of its inhabitants. We thank you for those who are willing to do that and continue to do so because it's a necessary part of protecting the freedom and security of our country. We recognize them, and the most important thing is to recognize and hope that they are believers, that they can be very, very effective in that role, and glorify Jesus Christ in the process. And we thank you for the blessing to understand the clarity, the word that provides us with complete illumination of the realities of our situation, not only what we see, but the invisible behind it, that's only possible by means of doctrine. And help us to utilize this as we face the challenges you present to us, in order that we might glorify you with its application. And we ask this. Thank you, Jesus' name, amen.